I'm going to open up in prayer. So, Father God, we come to you giving you just everything, giving you our praise and our thanks, giving you our concerns and our cares. We just give it all to you, God. And we just say, God, we're here. Let our ears be open to the instructions you give us. Tell us what to do. And may our hearts be open and willing. And God, let us put your word first in the next coming weeks. Put it first, God, because your word is the only thing that has the answers right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, has anyone needed to pull off the oil of joy this past week? Any time at all? Has anything kind of got, and then you've had to think, uh-oh, I still have the oil of joy in my life? Of course we have. Of course we have. And what's wonderful is, it's right there. It is right there. We just sometimes forget to pull on it when the weights of the world want to squash us down. And if we're not careful, we'll stay focused on the squashing and forget we have this wonderful gift that God has given us. And so, you know, last week we talked about this incredible joy and how that it was expressed in the Old Testament and how excited they got over just the natural events that happened. And I said, you know, we should be expressing more joy than that now as Christians because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us and God sending us his son and what he did for us. And the fact that God never breaks his promises. I don't care what things look like out there. I do not care. God does not break his promises. And so I got to thinking about, you know, the joy that Jesus, the fact of Jesus should just bring in our life. That fact alone should bring us joy. And then I got to remembering when we started out this teaching months ago now during Lent, Pastor had read, we were talking about joy in another frame. And Pastor had read to me out of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And that's where I want to start at tonight. And kind of go back and get back to, you know, kind of where we started from. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And we have a lot of weights. And we have to choose to lay that weight aside, don't we? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Talk about joy. Do you know that Jesus endured the cross and died for us because of the joy of thinking he was going to have a relationship with us, and we hesitate to express joy? What was it said? Who for the joy that was set before him. Was he really looking for joy at going to the cross? Suffering the torture he went under? The flogging, the beating, the shame. That's what he was looking forward to, right? That's what brought him joy? Uh-uh. It was what was on the other side of the cross that brought him that much joy, that he could endure going through all of that for himself. No, he had everything before he came to earth. For us. For us. He had joy for us. Yes, our world is troubled. Yes, we are working through things we have never seen before. We are going to face things we have never seen before. And we are complaining? And we say we can't find joy? All we have to do is get past what we see in the world to what we see beyond, which is our Lord and Savior. And know that he has sent us the Comforter, and he has sent us the joy of gladness. And that, yes, we might have to face some things and hear some things and be surrounded by things. But we don't need to let those things ensnare us. We don't have to get tangled up. That's what ensnare means, to get tangled up in something. Because other people are choosing to sin, shall we say, go against the principles of God, and we're going to get ensnared in the arguments and the thoughts and the fears, or get, you know, people start getting concerned about, you know, plagues and viruses and COVIDs and the rats and the mouse and what's going to happen here and here. And maybe we're not really part of it, but if you don't catch yourself, you'll get wrapped up in the talk. And it's like what Laverne was saying before we started this tonight. It's not that Christians need to sit down and be quiet. But we don't need to get ensnared in the talk. The only thing we need to put out is the Word of God. If it's in the Bible, speak it, share it. If it's not in the Bible and it's an opinion, forget it. We're not here to express what we feel. We are here as Christians to express what God said.
See, the world is trying to solve its problems.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We have an answer.
Yes, we do have an answer.
We know it. One race, treating each other. I mean, you know, there's things I know, but we've got the truth.
Yes.
We've got to believe that.
Yes.
And so, you know, like I told you, if somebody comes to you and say, yeah, but so-and-so said this, or let me share this book with you, honey, if it's not this, I don't want it.
Right. And you know, someone said, so as Christians, we're not supposed to express our opinion? Let me remind you what Jesus said. Now, we're talking the Son of God here.
Right.
He said, I only speak what my Heavenly Father tells me to speak.
Right.
He never shared one of his own personal opinions. He said, I say what the Father tells me to say. I do what the Father tells me to do. And as Christians, being little Christ-like, that's where we need to be. So yes, we can share, but be very careful when it steps outside the Word of God and it starts being our own personal thoughts and opinions, especially when our earthly heart might be involved and we have hurt feelings or things like that. We might have to step back and say, God, give me strength to only speak your word and your truth. And so, but we have to think that we still are going to walk through what we're going to walk through with joy. Now, if the Son of God can do it, can we not do it? Well, Miss Martha, I'm not the Son of God, thank you. Right? I mean, when you say things like that, isn't that what they say? Well, yeah, if I was Jesus, I could do what Jesus did. Pastor's going to correct me if I'm wrong, folks. See, I'll just listen for him. Did Jesus not say that when he left this earth, that we as Christians,
behold, I give unto you authority.
But we were going to do more than what he did
on
earth through the strength of the Holy Spirit, through the guidance of God, through his word, through everything he left for us. He left us with the authority to do it, with the equipment to do it. But we are supposed to do greater and more wonderful things than Jesus and even did down here on earth. So I'm sorry, that one of you saying, I'm not the Son of God, Miss Martha, and I've been told that. If I was Jesus, I could act like Jesus.
Or if I tell you what, if I'd been walking around with Jesus beside me, I certainly would have had a different attitude.
You need to study the 12 disciples.
I know. That's what they say. Now, if it's back in those days and Jesus was right here beside me, I'd have a different attitude.
Well, see, the disciples did have Jesus beside them.
I know it.
But we have the Holy Spirit in us. I mean, inside
Father, Son,
of us. We have it all upon salvation. The disciples didn't have that at that time. They had to go to the day of Pentecost and wait for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to indwell inside of them. But we, when we get salvation, we get it. And he has equipped us. So part of that joy that Jesus knew was that he knew he was going to become our righteous king. That's how he could go to the cross. He was going to finally have the authority to become our righteous king. And we were going to be able to accept him and become part of that kingdom. You know, Isaiah 61:3 says that we Christians now, and even back then, would be trees of righteousness. Well, we are only truly righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be under the rule of the evil one of this world when we have the blood of Jesus Christ flowing through our veins. Because didn't Jesus die to take away the keys of death, hell, and the grave? And to say, as Christians, we don't have to live under the rule of the evil one? His blood gave us a way out of that. Are we affected by the actions of the evil one? Yes. Do we have to live under the rule of the evil one? No. We don't. We absolutely don't. He gave us a way out. And, you know, he wants to be our king. He wants to be our savior. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be our lover. He wants a one-on-one intimate relationship with everyone. Everyone. Even those that are unsaved, he wants that personal relationship with them. That's why he wants the gospel out there. That's why we Christians need to get out into the harvest. Jesus wants that one-on-one relationship with people. Everyone on the face of this earth right now, he would say, I want a one-on-one relationship with you. It's not him that picks and chooses. It's the people that pick and choose him. But he wants the joy that he gets. And you think, well, that's the joy for Christians. No, it is the joy for each one of us. Each one of us bring him special joy. I mean, it's like a mother that has 10 kids. And, you know, she's one of these mothers. I'm talking heart mothers. Well, which one's your favorite child? Now, how is a mother supposed to answer that? Which one's your favorite child? All of them are my favorite. Jesus loves each one of us individually. And that's what sometimes we want to, and Christians lumped together are good because that's unity. But on that one-to-one relationship, Jesus wants a relationship with each one of us, not just the corporate Christian. He wants that day-to-day, wake up, good morning, Martha. I'm here for you, Martha. Don't forget about me. I'm right here, Martha. That one-on-one wake up with God, with Jesus, every morning. That's what he wants. That's his joy. You know, there's a story, and I'm not going to read it right now, but there's a story in Psalms 126 which tells of a farmer who poured himself out while scattering his seed. I mean, that's what farmers do. They just work and sweat, and they want, you know, just to pour themselves out in order to, real farmers, if that's what they're called to be, farmers, they work from dawn to the sun goes down, and they just put, when they say pour themselves out, I mean the sweat of their brow, the days, the hours, just to plant seeds and plants and crops. And see, they go out there and they look and they watch the crops grow. And they look to see what's there and how it's growing. Do you know that I can see Jesus looking out? We call it the harvest. The harvest is ripe. He looks out and he wants to see, I have poured myself out for people. And he looks out and he sees what's growing, what might need a little bit of weeding. So don't get upset when Jesus decides he wants to weed you, folks. Me too. Pruning, whatever it takes to make us grow. But then he also looks out over here to the seeds that haven't got rooted yet. And he weeps over that barren land. I really believe he does. He weeps over those who are not rooted in him. He weeps over them. He weeps over what he sees going on in the earth right now. I believe he does weep over it. You know, because, I mean, he finds joy in us, but he loves us so, and when I say us, I'm talking humanity. For God so loved the world. Now, we learned John 3:16 right after we learned Jesus loves me, this I know. Or I did. I think that was the first verse I ever learned. For God so loved the world. And I've gone back and I've read that several times the past several weeks. More than several times, to be honest. And unless I'm missing something or I've got a different translation or something, nowhere does it say that for God so loved the whites. Or God so loved only the blacks. Or God's only loved the reds. God loved the world. It doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter whether you're mean, bad. Doesn't matter if you're a criminal, not a criminal. Doesn't matter how ugly you were growing up. Doesn't matter how ugly you are now. It don't matter. Doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. Nowhere in John 3:16 do I see classifications. For God so loved the world. That was it. That's the reason why God sent his only begotten son. Yes, Pastor.
You said, when we were talking about Jesus weeping for people, you were talking about the verse of the Lord, and I don't remember anybody. Shortest verse of the Bible?
Yeah, shortest verse of Jesus wept.
John 11, Jesus wept. When did he do that? When he was standing there with Mary and Martha, yeah, and Lazarus' family, knowing what he was going to do.
Right. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead.
And yet, he didn't come in there, you know, just bouncing and saying, well, I'm here now, and it's going to be all right, y'all. He wept.
He was grieving with them.
Yes, he was grieving with them, and he was also grieving because there were so many that didn't think he could do it. And that's not saying that he was disappointed that people didn't see him. He was disappointed that they still hadn't grasped a hold of what God can do. Yeah. And it's the way we are now. Some of us in this world have still not grasped a hold of what God can do. And he wants so bad to say, you all can fix this. I'm here. I can fix this. Don't you all see yet what I can do? And, you know, God wants our joy not to be based on what's going on around us, but to be rooted. And that's the word I wrote down here, rooted, because I was reading about the farmers. If you all could just see how my brain works. Rooted in his grace. That's what he wants our joy to be rooted in, is God's grace and favor. That's what he wants. And you say, well, what is God's grace and favor? It's him sending his son to provide us with a way out of this world while we're walking through it. And the favor that God can give to us in spite of whatever else the world is given to us. Oh, we're not going to get a fair deal in this. We're not going to get a fair shake in this. The government's not treating us fair. But, you know, my neighbors aren't treating me fair. My family don't treat me right. And right in the midst of all of this, I'm not being treated fair. Handle yourself the way the Word of God says. Keep quoting what the Word of God says, and you will find favor through God. Not favor through people, but favor through God. You start looking for favor from people, you're going to be disappointed somewhere along the way.
Somebody's not going to give you their favor.
Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. But God's favor, he can put his favor on your bank account. He can put favor by putting food on your table. You might not know where it's coming from, but he can do that. He can put a roof over your head. It is his grace that supplies the oil of joy for us, that we can have every day to live a joyful life in spite of whatever else is going on in the world. Now remember, God sent his son for the world. We are not called to straighten out the world. As Christians, are we called to straighten out the world?
No, we're called to reconcile men.
We are called to share the gospel of the living word and point men to Christ.
Where are you going to go to John 17?
No, but you go right ahead. Please do.
Well, that's the prayer of Jesus. He was talking to the Father. And in the Amplified, it's everything you're saying right now. And the thing about, you know, the joy that we're, it says, and now I'm coming to you, Jesus is saying, I'm coming to you, God. I say these things while I am still in the world, so that my joy might be made full and complete and perfect in them, that they may experience my delight fulfilled in them, that my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls, and that they may have my gladness within them filling their hearts. I have given and delivered to them your word.
Mm-hmm.
And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. They do not belong to the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep and protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, worldly or belong to the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them, purify them, separate them for yourself, make them holy by truth. Your word is truth. So just as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. To what? Proclaim the truth.
Right.
To be
proclaim the truth.
Be filled with his gladness.
That's right. That's right. And God has got the answer for the world. What we were called to do when Jesus went back to heaven was to spread the word of God and the truth of the word of God to people so that they could be reconciled back mm-hmm. to Christ. Mm-hmm. We do that. If we're diligent in doing that, and that's what God has called us to do, and he tells us where to go and what to say through his word, we don't have to sit and try to figure out the world. All we have to do is be obedient to God as Christians.
And it's a one-on-one thing.
It is. It is a one-on-one thing.
As I used to, or as we do, as we go on our way, and people come into their lives, whatever, you know, I'm not going to reach the world.
Right.
But they're the ones that God put in front of me.
That, right.
Either give them hope or you know, spread the joy and the gladness of the Lord. And
that's right. None of us probably truly, I mean, we touch the same people like when we come to church. But outside, we all see different people that I wouldn't see maybe that Laverne and Jerry see or that Linda sees. And I know I don't see the people Sherry sees. And she has her own little mission field out there in Jamestown. Praise God for that wonderful missionary. We all have people in our lives that God puts in with us. And that's what we're responsible for, is what God puts in to us. In the Greek, I think things are just interesting in regards to words. You all know I'm a big reader. Y'all know I'm a big reader by chance? Okay. My friends have said to me, have you seen this movie? And the other one will say, oh no, but she's read the book. that's probably true. I just prefer books over movies. But I like words. I just like words. But the word for grace in the Greek, we're talking in the Greek now, the word for grace is charis, charis, charis. The word for joy in the Greek is chara, C-H-A-R-A. That's pretty close, isn't it? Grace and joy, hand in hand. Do you see how grace leads to joy? The grace of God leads to joy. God wants our joy to be attached to His grace. And it shouldn't be affected by the words of other people or about the words on the television or about the news reports or what we read in the newspaper. You see, we have Jesus as our model. And I had this written down before what Miss Laverne read. I want you all to know that. We have Jesus as our model for truth. Jesus' motivation and his joy was not based on opinions. If it was, he would have just turned around the first time, you know. And it wasn't based on the opinions of the religious leaders at that time or even the thoughts of his family. All the time, he was in communion with his Father. And that's the only opinion and advice he went to. It was. I mean, he would listen to his disciples. He would hear what they were saying. Oh, we can't pay our taxes. This is going to... he listened. But when he came down to a final decision, who did he go to for the final answer? His Father. His Father. Not what they said to do, but his Father. So as we spend time with God, communion with him. Did y'all hear the word I said? Jesus spent time in communion with his Father. And I love the communion with the wafer and the juice. But this is not the communion we're talking about here. This is that daily communion. That talking. That sharing. That praying. That listening. That back and forth and being intimate and part of one another. That's the communion. And he was in communion with his Father.
He was practicing the presence. I mean, read a book or a statement about practicing the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been listening to Andrew Womack, and I ordered the book. It was free, so I got it. So on prayer. And he said prayer is just continual communion, interaction with God. There's times when you get before him, but he said real prayer is just practicing the presence of God.
Yes, yes.
You don't have to do as much of the other if you practice that presence.
Yes.
Knowing he's there, you know, you just talk to him.
Yes.
You know, I thought prayer, I grew up with people praying King James.
Yes, yes.
Thou art worthy, almighty God, you know, and I thought, man, we come to thee.
That would bless.
Yeah, that would bless this meeting for me. And you're going, the these and the thys and the thous, you know. And it's not the way I talk.
That's right. And thank God he changes with the times.
Yeah.
Yes, Pastor.
Just one communion. Basic Hebrew word, communion means hold in common.
Hold in common, communion, to hold in common. So now,
you're involved in some, there's an involvement there, whether there's two in between, I mean, you are in an agreement, actually.
Right.
You hold it in common.
That's right. And how do we know, Pastor, what's in common with God the Father?
Through the Son,
the Word. Through the Word. God knows what he has in common with us. He created us. He knows everything about us. He knows what we have in common. We have to now find out what we and he has in common. And the way you do it is to go to the Word and learn the truth and learn who God is as your Father.
And God is our Creator. You know, people kind of get knocked off balance on that. Modern teaching about science and stuff. But when it comes right down to it, what does it take? More faith to believe that there is a God that has always existed and he created everything that is, or that something was created by nothing, which is what you have to say if you don't believe in God. The Big Bang Theory wouldn't work if it hadn't been something
to start it.
Prior to the Big Bang.
Right.
And how did a Big Bang throw everything that there is into existence? Mm-hmm. When you could supposedly, if you removed all the space in between everything, you could get everything that exists back down into that singularity.
Yes.
It sounds good, makes a little bit of sense until you try to explain where the Big Bang came from.
That's right.
If there was nothing there, it would explode.
Right. But the faith of it is, that's what faith is. If we could explain everything, we would need no faith.
Right. By faith, we understand, Hebrews said, by faith, we understand that the world is framed by the Word of God.
Right. Even though people might say, well, Big Bang makes more sense to me than God does.
Think it out.
Right. But I mean, there are people that say that. A lot of people are saying that.
Well, a lot of intelligent people.
Right.
They don't want, some say God used the Big Bang. Well, if he did, he did.
That's fine.
But what was happening before did the Big Bang come from?
Mm-hmm.
What was that, the thing that caused the Big Bang, if it was a Big Bang? And, you know, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was
maybe
light.
There was a big something.
When you study the Big Bang theory,
they
say that the first thing that existed, the very first thing that existed in creation was light.
Well, now, how did...
Moses know when God spoke and said there would be light? The first thing he created was light.
Right, right. But that's what, you know, that's where faith is. And the other thing I was thinking of when we were communion, you know, talking about being in communion with God the Father, you know, he loves us. He does love us. And he's not one of these that looks and says, you know, you have to do this to get this. He's not anything like that. But I think sometimes there does come a time in our communion that we get so close to God. And, you know, I know he said this about Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But look at him as a big, our big heavenly Father, and we're his children. And all of a sudden we grasp a hold in our hearts with everything in us, a truth that he's been trying to share with us over the years. And some of us are slower learners than others, and we kind of have to trip over the same little obstacle three or four times. But, you know, kind of like when you finally get to know that you know that you know that you know, where nothing can steal it. You know that you know. You know God can heal. You know. And other principles of God that maybe you kind of walked over. And he sees us grasp a hold of it with everything that we have in our heart. Don't you think sometimes he looks at us like a earthly father would? And he says, oh, that's my son or my daughter. And I am so well pleased with you. Not because of what we did, but because we finally realized a principle he was trying to get us to learn. And it pleases him. It brings him joy for us. He gets excited for us when we learn the truth of his word. Can you all not see him getting excited for us when we learn the truth of his word? One reason is we have another weapon we can use against Satan when he comes up against us. We have something else we can grasp a hold of. And he sees us getting the truth of it. And he knows the more truth that we can get inside of us, the less that we're going to be shaken. And he doesn't want us to be shaken in bad times. He wants us to have enough truth that we aren't shaken, that our foundation is so firm, just like the rock in the sand, that we are not going to be shaken no matter what kind of things come to us in the future. And he wants us to have those truths. And so the more we commune with him, the more we read his word, the more we understand his word, the more we're in fellowship with him, the more truth we're going to understand about God. And I think that brings him joy too. We are still bringing God joy. We are. And it said that in the Old Testament, that he rejoices over us, that God rejoices over us. Well, he rejoices over us and he rejoices with us. In Acts 50:52, Acts 13:50-52. There is no Acts 50, folks. I knew that. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution. Am I in the right place? Acts 13:50-52. Okay. Yes, I am. I'm starting back at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barabbas, or Barnabas, I mean. Paul and Barnabas. I am getting new glasses, folks, when all this whiffs. He raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Now, I'm talking about joy. When I first started reading that, I had to check to make sure my reference was right, because it sure don't sound like we're doing anything real joyful right now, right? Hold on. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? The Jews have been all stirred up. Stirred up. Do we have people stirred up in our nation right now? And the chief men of the city raised up persecution? Yep. We have leadership being stirred up and persecuting, and then those people are being stirred up and doing this and that. Are you catching on? Now, this was against only two men, but still, the principle is there, folks. And not only that, they were expelled from the city, thrown out on their keisters. Out they were thrown. People getting thrown out of cities, out of their businesses, out of their homes. I'm not saying it's right. It wasn't right what happened to Paul and Barnabas. But let's see how these two men of God handled what they went through. Okay? They shook off the dust from their feet against them. They shook off the dust from their feet against them. You can almost say they shook off what those people back did against them. They're not talking literal dust off the feet. And they came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas, you have been expelled from the city. The devout Jews is up against you. The women are all up in arms. The leadership is acting all sorts of crazy, and they threw you off. And guess what? We are filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Now, does that make any earthly sense?
Do you know what they did first? They had to shake it off.
They did have to shake it off. They did.
We're not going to take it with us. We're not going to take this with us.
Right. That's right. But does this really go along with earthly sense? Right? Now, would half of what's going on right now happen if when it first started amongst certain people, some people were allowed to shake it off and knew to shake it off? Instead of getting up here with the mentality of being stirred up.
Allowed themselves to be, the entire city allowed themselves to be stirred and agitated.
Yes.
To prove, you know.
Yes, and I'm not pointing out things here or there, but it was the prominent women that started it.
I know.
It was.
It was in all the cities.
And, but then the men got in on it, and then everybody got in on it, and then Paul and Barnabas was expelled.
But you know, before that, you know, but before that, they were preaching the word, and it says, and the Gentiles heard it, and they were listening, and they were receiving it. And then here comes, you know, and they're, can't you just see them? They're kind of standing in awe, listening to Paul and them preach and teach, and man, that's, and then here, our Jews, we can't have this.
Mm-mm.
We live in the city. We can't have this.
Mm-mm.
So they started stirring up the strife and agitating everything, stirred up the entire crowd
right.
against them.
That's right. And it's kind of like what you said. Anytime there was a move in the church in early history, then there was this uprising. And so anytime there might be, you know, we came out of COVID and people were starting to kind of focus on things and thinking about things, and then we can't even get out of it before something else comes in behind it to get things start up again. I mean, we were isolated, appropriately so, away from our churches, away from our church families, appropriately so, and thank God he doesn't actually have to be in a building for us to worship, but it's still that assembling of ourselves together, and that and then before we can get things straightened out that way, then all this other comes. And that's the way Satan does it. Well, we can't fight Satan with Satan's own tools. We have to use the weapons that are not carnal, the weapons that God gives us. And right here is, a wonderful principle of how we need to handle things. But even when the disciples heard it, I'm sure that they were disappointed because, you know, they knew the word wasn't getting out to the Gentiles. But yet, did that stop them from being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit? It didn't. And if we're not careful, when things happen to us, it stops it down. And that doesn't need to be what happens. We do need to just throw some things off. And say, okay, God, I know this is not what you wanted, but I believe you're going to take care of it. You tell me the next step to take, and I'll keep going, and you're going to straighten it out.
You got to leave it. You got to move on.
Right. That's right. And let God, and leave it with God. God, I was obedient. I was teaching here, and I was obedient. And Paul and Barnabas could say, God, I was out here doing your will, and this is what happened to me. Have you ever felt like that? Here I am trying to serve God and do the will of God, and look what's happened. That's not God punishing you. You might be doing the right thing, and it's Satan trying to move you out. Don't let that put fear in you. Just say, okay, God, I'm on to the next thing you tell me, and I'm going to pray for those behind me, and you'll take care of them, and I'm looking forward. But don't let it steal your joy. The disciples didn't let it steal them. Paul and Barnabas didn't let it steal theirs. They kept right on. Is this the time that Paul and them stopped teaching and preaching? Did they stop here when this happened to them?
No.
They went through a whole lot more. It didn't stop them. They just kept going to the next step that God called them to.
You know, if you went on, they went to Iconium. They were doing fine, and in come the Jews again.
Right. Again, and this was kind of everywhere with
them.
Everywhere
they went.
Everywhere. And it didn't stop Paul.
Yeah.
You know, it didn't stop Paul. Mm-hmm. It did not stop Paul, because why? He had been in communion with God. He had had an encounter with God that never, ever waned at all. He knew what his Father God was about. So we need to let our life be filled with joy, irregardless of what comes to us. You know, this oil of joy, it's supposed to give us a positive outlook on life. Listen here. Not when things are positive. A positive outlook on life when things are going positive is not one of those things that people can look at us and say, oh, you've got something I don't have. We all can be positive when things are going positive, right? When our bank accounts are full, when our kids are healthy and on the right track, when there's plenty of food on the table, when there's a nice roof over our head, we got a nice car to drive, no one's sick, everything's going great. It doesn't take a whole lot to be positive, folks. I'm sorry. We are supposed to have a positive outlook as Christians, and it does not matter how much negativity is in the world. That is when people will look at us and say, what do you have that I don't have? Do you know that, and I'm not going to get into all of that either, it's a whole story with, it's a whole teaching in itself. But in 2 Samuel 14, if you want to read the story, back in the Old Testament, when they were talking about all the times that the oil was used, do you know that during occasions of grief, the use of oil was forbidden? That's when they used the ashes. You cannot use the oil of joy or gladness or any of the oils when you were going through grief. The reason why I even brought that up was just to tell you that's how it was handled in the Old Testament. You all in the New Testament, this oil of joy that God gives us is there during our deepest griefs. It's there through the deepest sorrows that we can face. It is there all the time. It never stops being there for us. So yes, if you're walking through grief, this oil of joy is still for you. The other thing that I wanted to go back to, and I know you all have heard this one, I don't know how many times, but I just felt led to include it, and I'm going to, and it's Psalms 23. Now, when do we mostly, if you're not in church all the time, when do you mostly hear Psalms 23 read or preached on? At a funeral. Okay. And that's fine. I think it's a great funeral scripture. But I want you to listen to Psalms 23. And there's been a lot of preachings on it, so I'm not going to do a lot of preachings. on this. I'm just going to read it and point out just a few things. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, I'm going to go back and I'm going to start over again, but I just want to preface this by saying it wouldn't hurt us to read this every day as we're walking through what we're walking through. It doesn't have to be only for funerals, you know that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even if hamburger goes to $10 a pound, even if the store shelves are empty, do you not see how Psalms can be used even today? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Hard to find stillness and peace anywhere right now. Go back to your shepherd, folks. He will lead you to peaceful places. He restores my soul. Anybody tired and worn out of 2020 yet? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not that we earned it, for his name's sake. Yet, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and this does not have to be a physical death. It can be a death of anything you're walking through right now. It can be discouragement to the point of death. Depression, death. Oppression, death. Yea, if there's no life, if there is no life in your life, there's no living in your life, you're dead. Yes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Remember in Isaiah, Jesus came to comfort those who mourn. Right here, David already knew where his comforter was. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We have some enemies out there. And what is God going to do? He's going to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And what happens? My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy. You all, these are not words that we have repeated all our life. They mean something. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. All. Isn't that what it says, Sherry? A-L-L? All? All the days of my life? Even bad days? Even days like what we're walking through? Isn't that what it means, Sherry? All? Yes, all, A-L-L. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not the days that I just feel like goodness and mercy are there. You don't feel like you've got goodness and mercy in your day? Go back and grab this. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He anoints us. Our cup runneth over. You feel like your cup's a little bit on the low side? That's not what God has promised David. And doesn't it say that God is not a respecter of persons? David is better than we are, and God only gave this to David, but he didn't promise it to us? Would it have been in the Bible, Pastor, if God hadn't promised it to us? No, it is a promise that we are to hold on to. Yes, that's right. But it is for us, and it's for us right now. Don't wait for a funeral. Grab a hold of the truth. And sometimes I do this. This is me, maybe not you all. But you ever put notes upon the refrigerator so you don't forget something, you want to remind yourself of something? But do you ever walk by them so much? Do you ever walk by them? But do you ever walk by them so much that you forget to look at them? Can y'all tell me everything that's on the front of your refrigerator right now?
The reason I can't is because I just really just got me a different one, a better one. I had to redo it.
Yeah, but I mean, don't we walk by stuff and we think, and we don't even look at it anymore?
Yeah.
If somebody was to say, write down every item that's on your refrigerator, unless you're one of these clean, neat freaks. Well, I couldn't tell you. I've got recipes and I've got this and I've got that. Could I tell you everything that was on that refrigerator? No. Do you know if we're not careful with the Word of God, we have repeated it so much that when we hear words like surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, when I read that, and you know what hit me was the word all. That little three-letter word. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. All. It doesn't mean part of the day. Doesn't mean when things are good. It means A-L-L without exception. Every day you wake up breathing, surely goodness and mercy is going to follow you.
You know, you talked about the oil. This has a little prayer.
Yes, please.
This is emphasized. Talking about that oil that's in Psalm 23.
Mm-hmm.
It is difficult for those living in a temperature climate to appreciate, but it was customary in hot climate to anoint the body with oil to protect it from excessive perspiration. And when mixed with perfume, the oil imparted a delightfully refreshing and invigorating sensation. Athletes anointed their bodies as a matter of course before running a race. As the body, therefore, anointed with oil, was refreshed, invigorated, and better fitted for action. So the Lord would anoint his sheep with the Holy Spirit, whom oil symbolizes, to fit them to engage more freely in his service and to run in the way he directs.
Oh, that's so good. That's so good.
Just for now.
Yes, Pastor.
Oh, the two kinds of oil, basically. I'm sure you read this.
I've got
it. Yeah.
I don't.
Yeah.
Yes, I studied it. No. No, I just couldn't get everything in.
Of the two kinds of oil, the priestly anointing oil and the oriental perfumed oil,
mm-hmm.
This is the latter.
Yes, the for the athlete.
The perfume oil.
Yeah.
This act shows favor and excellent hospitality.
Okay.
Favor and excellent hospitality. Like, and did I not say that we have the favor of God?
Yes.
So when he anoints us with oil, guess what? He's showing us his favor. And we have it here. And I could still talk on this for weeks and weeks and weeks, but I feel like the Holy Spirit has unctioned me to move on to talking about praise, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But it just excited me studying. If you all didn't get anything out of it, I had a wonderful time studying for this Bible study.
I wanted to read Psalms 23 in the Message Bible.
Please, Sherry, go right ahead.
And it said, God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. true to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's hook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life.
Amen. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. The one about you let me catch my breath. And sometimes we as Christians have to have that. We do. And so I want to thank you all again. Okay, I'm through, Glenn. I want to thank you all again for attending. And we can go ahead and keep discussion, but I'm trying to keep this around an hour.
Yeah.